It needs to be stated and stated emphatically and understood clearly that there is no such thing as a prophet or an apostle in the strict sense of those words in this generation. The last of them died with the apostles at the end of the apostolic era. Now that needs to be understood, because those men who wrote the scriptures, as they were carried along, directed, moved, and inspired by God the Holy Ghost, when they wrote for us the Word of God, they spoke as the very oracle of God. So that what you have here is God's inspired, inerrant, infallible Word. No man today, be he Papist, Pentecostal, or Baptist, speaks as the oracle of God. Even those men, the apostles and prophets, chosen and ordained of God in the Old Testament and in our Lord's earthly ministry in the early age of the New Testament, those men, God clearly demonstrated, spoke as the oracle of God only as they wrote the words of inspiration. When Peter was in Pilate's judgment hall, he didn't speak as the oracle of God. When Moses was angry and smote the rock the second time, he didn't speak as the oracle of God. But as they wrote the words of inspiration, they spoke the very Word of God given to us here on paper and ink. And yet the words prophet and apostle, in their basic meaning, simply mean messenger. Messenger. A prophet is a messenger from God. An apostle is a messenger from God. The word prophet, the root Hebrew word from which it comes, means to bubble up like a fountain, to bubble forth like a fountain. A man comes and speaks as the voice of God to his people. And as he does, the Word of God bubbles up in him and bursts out from him because it must be delivered. The Apostle Paul uses another term that maybe could be interchangeable, ambassador. We then, as ambassadors for God, as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. An ambassador is not a man who develops a message, who writes a letter. Rather, he is a man who carries a message delivered to him by the one he represents, a message he is responsible to deliver. And the ambassador's business begins, is executed, and ends with him delivering the message. That's his business, to deliver the message given him. We read about prophets like Abraham and David, and Enoch and Elijah and Elisha, and Isaiah and Amos and Jeremiah. And we don't pay much attention to another prophet by the name of Agabus, who doesn't appear to us till we get into the 21st chapter of the book of Acts. So there are men today, as in every age, who speak as God's prophets. Men who are given a message from God, given wisdom and understanding from God to know the times and to know the Word of God and to declare God's message. That does not mean that I speak to you with infallibility or any other man does. I am just a man like you. And I urge you always to weigh what I have to say with the Word of God. And that which is true to the Scriptures, you bow to. And if you have a different understanding of things, doesn't involve the gospel of God's grace, we're not going to lock horns and fight over it. That's all right. I, too, am a man just like you. I, too, am a sinful man just like you. But I come to you to speak forth God's message to you. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 13. God's prophets of old referred to the message God gave them as the burden of the Lord. The burden of the word of the Lord. The prophet is God's messenger to men. What an honor. What a responsibility. What a burden. Those men who are sent of God as his messengers to your soul. Those men who truly are called, gifted, and sent of God as his messengers to your souls are never triflers about their business. As I read through the Gospel of Isaiah again this week, there was one word that kept popping out right in the middle chapters of this book. 9 times Isaiah referred to his message as the burden God had given him. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos did see. And he describes that burden in chapter 13, verse 19. He said, Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. The last line of verse 22, her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. Now, as you read these prophecies in Isaiah 13 through 24, and you read about specific nations and specific cities and specific people, as you read carefully the prophecies, you will see that obviously Isaiah was inspired of God to speak of something more than just those physical kingdoms and those physical cities and those individual people. But rather he speaks of the judgment of God upon the wicked and the ultimate consummation of God's purpose in the destruction of the wicked and salvation of his people. Here's the reason for it all. Chapter 14, verse 1. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob. He will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land. And the stranger shall be joined with them. And they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. And the people shall take them and bring them to their place. And the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids. And they shall take them captives whose captives they were. And they shall rule over their oppressors. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow and from thy fear and from the hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased? The golden city has ceased. You find those words expressed over and over in Revelation 17 and 18 as the Lord God describes the judgment of the great whore and all the wicked with her. Look at verse 26 of chapter 14. God says, this is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Then in chapter 15, he gives us the burden of Moab. Chapter 17, the burden of Damascus. Chapter 19, the burden of Egypt. Chapter 21, the burden of the desert of the sea. Again, in verse 11 of chapter 21, the burden of Duma. In verse 13, the burden of Arabia. In chapter 22, the burden of the valley of vision. And then in chapter 23, the burden of Tyre. And he speaks of the overthrow of Lucifer, the destruction of Satan, and all his influence in the world, declaring that God has chosen Jacob. He will save his Israel. And you who are gods shall crush Satan beneath your heels shortly. Isaiah carried with him the burden of the word of the Lord. And he felt the weight of the burden. As you read these chapters, understand that Isaiah did not rejoice in the everlasting destruction of immortal souls. And I pity the man who does. How hard must our hearts be if we're unmoved at the thoughts of multitudes being damned? How hard our hearts must be if we're unmoved even at the thought of our most base, implacable enemies being forever overthrown by the hand of God in judgment. Isaiah was burdened with the message of judgment. Burdened. He carried a heavy, heavy weight. He comes to declare the sure judgment of God. But he does this not with delight, but rather to persuade sinners to be reconciled to God. In Isaiah 24, verse 22, "And they," that is Babylon, Satan, God's enemies, "shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prisons, and after many days shall they be visited. Then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and before his ancients gloriously." Today, would to God that every eye here would weep continually for the judgment of God upon men. How we ought to carry the heavy burden in our hearts for sinners who are under the burden of divine judgment. I am told that when George Whitefield would preach, he would often preach weeping. And he would say to the folks to whom he preached, "I weep for you because you will not weep for yourselves." So we ought always to be concerned for the souls of men. While men walk on this earth, it is our privilege and responsibility to warn them of judgment and point them to Christ the Redeemer. But blessed be God when redemption is fully accomplished and the sun is darkened and the moon turned into blood and the earth is burned up and God makes all things new, there will be no more burden and no more sorrow and no more weeping for God's people. But rather we will rejoice in that which Isaiah here prophesies. The overthrow of Babylon, of all false religion, the overthrow of Lucifer, and the salvation of God's elect. I repeat, these nations were representative of all the nations of the earth. God's judgments that fell upon them stand as warnings to the whole world of that day when God will judge the earth in righteousness by that man whom he's appointed, Jesus Christ the Lord. The burden Isaiah had to deliver reached its climax in chapter 24. Look at verse 1. "Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof." Now let me call your attention to two or three things, and I pray that God will speak by me to you. Number one, God's prophets are men with a burden. Men with a burden. They have no supernatural gifts, no supernatural abilities, no supernatural powers. They are men with a message from God that must be delivered. The prophet has a burden on his heart that bubbles up inside him and erupts as a message from God that burns like fire in his soul, and that message consumes every other concern. I don't know that I could ever describe a prophet but if you ever hear one, you'll know it. He's a man who can't be controlled by custom, influenced by favor, bribed with money, or pressured to compromise. He's a man who has seen God and heard God and speaks for God with the authority of God. He's a man who's seen God and heard God and speaks for God with the authority of God. Isaiah was such a man. You remember back in chapter 6, he said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. I saw Christ crucified," just as Paul described him for us this morning in Romans 14:9. "Christ crucified, arisen, and crowned King of kings and Lord of lords." And he sent one of his angels, one of his messengers, and he took some tongs, and took a live coal from off the altar of Christ's sacrifice, and he touched my lips, and he said, "Your iniquity is purged." And Isaiah went forth to declare God's mercy and grace in Christ Jesus the Lord. Jeremiah was such a prophet. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 8, if you will. Jeremiah the 8th chapter. Verse 18. Jeremiah said, "When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me." Verse 19. "Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her?" Verse 20. "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we're not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I'm black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me." Lindsay, those aren't the words of a man to whom nothing mattered. He looked to what was going on in his day with the people who professed to be God's people. And he's overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. He said, My heart is black. I'm astonished. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Look at chapter 9, verse 1. "Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Look at chapter 20. Chapter 20, verse 18, or verse 8. Jeremiah said, "Since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Everywhere I spoke for God, men laughed in my face. Everywhere I warned men of God's righteousness in judgment, men laughed in my face. Everywhere I exposed man's sin, men laughed in my face." Verse 9, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. I've had enough of this. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." The end of verse 10. Read the whole thing. Verse 10, verse 1, or verse 10. "For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiar friends watched for my halting. Every eye was watching. They said, peradventure, he will be enticed, and we will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty and terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail." Ezekiel was the same kind of man. He said, "God showed me a roll, and he said, son of man, eat this roll." And being a man, obviously Ezekiel was reluctant to do as God said. And so he opened his mouth and God calls me to eat that roll. God put his word in me. And he said, go, get thee to them of the captivity, unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, thus saith the Lord God. And the Spirit of God lifted me up and took me away. Paul was such a man. He said, I'm a debtor to all men. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Let's look at another text in the Old Testament. Turn to 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18. Like Elijah before the prophets of Baal, the prophet of God, when he's in the Spirit of God, fears nothing and no one but God. He's motivated by nothing but the will of God and the glory of God. Look at Isaiah's prayer here in 1 Kings 18. One of the shortest prayers you'll read in the Old Testament. He's praying as he's confronting the prophets of Baal. Verse 36, he said, it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Mark that as you read through the Old Testament. So many things took place at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. That is, at precisely the hour when God, before the world was made, ordained that Jesus Christ, our Savior, be crucified as our substitute. Give up the ghost and cry, it is finished. At this time, obviously Isaiah has his eye fixed upon the Redeemer. Or Elijah, rather. And Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. Thou art God in Israel. These prophets carried a heavy, heavy burden as God's ambassador. Paul said, we then, as ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. God's prophet is a man who carries the burden of God's word on his heart. I don't know whether I can convey what I want to or not. I hear a lot of preaching. Often, I hear men preach as though they are just giving a lecture, informing folks of facts. And as I listen, and as I prepare to preach to you and wherever I go, I beg God, God, don't let me waste the time of these immortal souls just instructing them in facts they can learn anywhere. But rather give me a message they must hear. When I hear a man preach, I want to hear a man preach from his heart. And when I preach, I want to preach from my heart. Let no one misunderstand me. I do not in any way make a secondary thing of doctrinal truth. Gospel doctrine is vital. But the gospel must be preached from the heart passionately. Passionately. 200 years ago, a fellow by the name of John Rusk wrote these words. I want an experimental preacher, one who when he's had one meal is tried how he shall get the next, one who's tormented with devils fit to tear him limb from limb, one who feels hell inside himself and every corruption in his nature stirred up to oppose God's work, one who feels so weak that every day he gets over, He views it as next to a miracle. Oh, God, make me such a preacher. One who constantly seeks a message from God for his people. Paul said, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. And only God can do that. But that man who is called of God to preach the gospel has the direct commission and call from the Lord Jesus. And it's unmistakably clear. So he knows that he's been sent by God. Such men preach with urgency because they had experienced in their hearts the message God sends them to preach. They carry the burden of the word of the Lord. After Paul described in 2 Corinthians 5 all the arguments and reasons why men should be reconciled to God, consider eternity. Consider the immortality of your soul. Consider the judgment seat you must face. We therefore persuade men. Understand what it is to be a new creature in Christ. Understand how Christ was made sin for us. And then he said, we then, as workers together with God, beseech you, we pray you, that you receive not the grace of God in vain, and receive it right now. For behold, today is the day of salvation. God's prophets and apostles of old came before people to whom they preached as men sent from God with a message that must be declared and must be delivered. Oh, we read in the scriptures there was a man sent from God whose name was John. A man sent from God. God, make me such a man every time I stand to speak in your name. Christmas Evans was blind in one eye, a Welsh preacher, well known in his day, well known today by men who know anything about the history of the gospel and the Church of God. One night, Evans was scheduled to preach. And as was common when he preached, a large group of people had gathered in the chapel where Evans was scheduled to preach. And he got time to preach and nobody could find Mr. Evans. And so one of the men said to the other one, said, let's go see if we can find the preacher. And they went one this way, one that. A little while they met again in the lobby of the church building. And one of them said to his brother, said, did you find him? He said, oh yes, I found him. Where is he? He's downstairs praying. He said, well, go tell him it's time to preach. He said, no, I believe I'll leave him alone. He said, I heard that man on his face before God with his heart open to heaven crying, oh God, I've gone to the pulpit by myself for the last time. Except you go with me, I cannot again stand to speak for you. Brother Mahan and I traveled a good bit together for better than 20 years. About every week we went somewhere preaching together. You get to know a fellow in that amount of time traveling in a car. Probably at least dozens of times I heard him make these two statements. He said, the loneliest place in the world is standing in that pulpit by yourself. That's the loneliest place in the world. And the most glorious place in the world is standing in that pulpit when God's with you and God speaks by you. I pray as you send me around the world to preach the gospel, send me with your earnest prayers that God will give me a message fresh from the heart of God to my heart, to the hearts of those he opens before me. God's prophet knows the message he preaches. If he speaks by God, has eternal consequence. We are to all men a savor of life unto life or of death unto death, one of the two. Nobody will ever hear the gospel preached in the power of God's Spirit with no consequence. It will either be to your everlasting salvation or to your everlasting misery. Here's the second thing. The prophet's burden is a twofold message. And you can mark this down. Every man who speaks for God has the same message. God's prophets all see eye to eye. They all carry the same burden. I don't mean by that they believe every point of doctrine equally, or believe every point of doctrine alike. They don't. I have a lot of friends. We differ about whether you ought to have open communion or closed communion. We differ about various things. But with regard to the message of God's grace, God's prophets see eye to eye. They are messengers with a twofold message. The first is judgment. Isaiah described the whole world in chapter 19, verse 18, as the city of destruction. This world is marked for destruction. The sooner we learn that, the better. Marked for destruction. Marked for the burning. We will be wise not to build our nest in any of the trees of this world. Not only this world, but every man in it, because of sin, by nature, is under the judgment of God. Brother Rex mentioned it just a little bit ago, as he always does, and most of us do when we lead the congregation in prayer, praying for our children. And it's difficult to do so in private or in public without weeping. We ought to have the same concern for everyone under the wrath of God Almighty. We live in a generation marked for destruction. The thud of Christless souls marching to hell is the sound of men walking our streets because of sin. God's wrath is just. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. God will send none to everlasting damnation who do not fully deserve it. And that wrath of God is sure, irresistible, and eternal. But blessed be God, our message doesn't end there. You don't have to die. You don't have to go to hell. Behold your God, sovereign, holy, just, and true. Look at chapter 14 of Isaiah, verse 24. God says, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. As I purposed, so shall it stand. All flesh is grass, worthless, withered, sure to be burned. But God is gracious, and His purposed grace He will accomplish. Look at chapter 19, verse 18. In that day shall five cities in the land of Judah, or the land of Egypt, speak the language of Canaan. The Egyptians will speak the language of the Canaanites and swear to the Lord of hosts. One shall be called the city of destruction. In that day shall there be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt. He said back in chapter 13, he said, in that day I'll make a man more precious than a wedge of gold. There shall be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, among the pagans, the ungodly, the idolaters, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. And it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and He shall send them a Savior and a great one. He shall deliver them. In the midst of this generation under the judgment of God. God sends his servants to declare there is a way to God. That way is Christ. There is a pillar of hope. That's the gospel of God's dear Son. There is a throne of grace. There is a Savior for sinners. Christ the great one. More precious than a wedge of gold. And he who is our God makes this way of salvation because he who is just and true, altogether righteous and holy, he who must punish sin, delighteth in mercy. He delighteth in mercy. One more thing. God's prophet will deliver the burden of the word of the Lord. Look at chapter 20, verse 2. At that time spake the Lord by Isaiah, the son of Amos, saying, Go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins, and put thy shoe from off thy foot. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. Now I can't tell you how much time I've spent the last several weeks trying to figure out how to deal with that. Maybe I'll find out before I have to deal with it much. But I'll tell you this, Isaiah appeared in stark contrast to every other prophet around him. Everybody knew this fellow is not just exactly like the prophets we know down the road. He walked naked and barefoot. And the Lord said, like as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians prisoners and the Ethiopians captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, just like Isaiah prophesied, even with their buttocks uncovered to the shame of Egypt. Isaiah prophesied in such a way that he became the butt of every joke, the object of all mockery and scorn, and yet he spoke the word of God and spoke it faithfully. You see, the responsibility of God's prophet is to faithfully deliver the word of God. It ends right there. To faithfully declare, thus saith the Lord. He has no other responsibility. The consequences are not his responsibility. They're not his work. The consequences are God's work. The prophet's responsibility is that he faithfully declare the burden of the word of the Lord God's put in him, not holding back anything, being turned neither to the right hand nor the left, in no way, by no means deterred or hindered, faithfully declaring the word of God to the generation in which he lives. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 1, and I'll be done. Jeremiah chapter 1. Verse 5. God says to Jeremiah, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then Jeremiah said exactly what every other man called of God has said, every one of them. Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. Lord, I can do most other things, but I can't do this. I'm a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I'm a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever ever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. I have set thee this day over nations and kingdoms to root up and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down and to build and to plant. It is my responsibility to deliver God's message, and I know what it is all the time. Ruin by the fall, redemption by the blood, regeneration by the Holy Ghost. As a watchman set on the walls of Zion, that's my responsibility. Whether you hear or forbear, that's my responsibility. Wherever I go, whether men hear or refuse to hear, that's my responsibility. And the responsibility of every man in the world who pretends to speak for God. God says, if you don't do it, I'll require their blood at your hand. If you do it, you've delivered your soul. And every man to whom the gospel is preached shall be judged in that great day by my gospel. So you bow to Christ. You turn to God in repentance. You believe on the Son of God, and you commit yourself to Him. God make us faithful in this generation to declare the gospel of His free grace to a generation marked for destruction. Who can tell? Maybe God will do here what He did in Nineveh and be merciful. Amen.